Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. During the great 50 days of Easter, the reality of our Lord's resurrection swirls around our lives from the scriptures and the sacraments of baptism, forgiveness, and supper, flooding us with his strength and his assurance in four significant ways. This reality means a great deal, particularly when you and I encounter baptized people who are more concerned with the physical condition of their bodies than with their spiritual condition. Or when we are confronted with the violent killings that occur in our communities, or where we find ourselves in parish communities where people are being embedded in the life flowing from the Lord's baptism, or when we cross the lives of people that look like explosions just waiting to erupt, or when baptized people are hammering others with their relentless self-centeredness. With realities like that pushing into our lives, it is vital to notice how the Lord God surrounds us with the reality of the Son's resurrection. Today's gospel is very instructive in revealing both the hiddenness and the openness of the Son's resurrection. And the instruction begins already in verse 1. The Greek word for show means that our Lord revealed himself. Earlier in John's gospel, such revealing was done first by John the Baptizer and then by Jesus' signs and works. In fact, John wrote down 7 of those signs in his gospel, beginning with the marriage at Cana and ending with Lazarus' return from death. Revealing carries the sense of emerging from obscurity. In Jesus' case, it is him emerging from the Father and revealing the life that includes him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to all the world's people. The instruction continues with verses 4 and 5. The difficulty noted there in seeing Jesus may be caused by the distance or by the dimness of the early morning light. Early risers, such as fishermen, are familiar with that kind of light. When Jesus questions them about the fish, it is startling to notice that in the Gospels, the disciples never catch any fish unless Jesus helps them. This reminds you and me that as hard as we may try, we cannot live our lives on our own, even though numerous television personalities are always telling us that we in fact can. After Peter, the beloved disciple, that is John, and the other disciples recognize Jesus in that dimness, it is instructive to look at verse 9. The charcoal fire points back to Peter's denial on the night of Maundy Thursday. And the bread by that fire suggests the Lord's Eucharist from that same night when he instituted his supper. But the bread also directs us to his baptism of us, to the holy writings he has given us, and to the forgiveness that we receive from him. This verse then leads to verse 11. It has been suggested that the number of fish signals the number of people swarming to either be baptized or to renew their baptismal promises. It has also been thought that the untorn net signals the completion of the world's salvation in Jesus' resurrection. Recall that before the resurrection, the large catch of fish tore the nets. After Jesus eats breakfast with his disciples, verses 15, 16, and 17 are filled with questions, with answers, and with commands. In the first two questions, our Lord uses the Greek word agape for the English word love. Agape describes the love unique to the Holy Trinity. It is a love that is selfless, and it is poured out on people who are not worthy of it. Its origins are always from eternity. Its origins are never from the world. People who are trying to live on their own, whether they see this or not, desperately need such love. Otherwise, they die permanently. In all three of his answers, Peter uses the Greek word phileo. That's another Greek word for the English word love. Phileo describes the love that reflects a deep friendship. It also reflects the companionship that people find in mature marriage relationships or in lasting friendships. What's important to notice here is that it is our Lord's agape that serves as the trigger for Peter's phileo. While Peter's disturbed by Jesus' questions of him, it is striking to notice what follows his answers. With slight variations, Jesus orders Peter to feed and to take care of Jesus' people. Note carefully that Peter is not to feed and to take care of himself. These three questions and answers, along with the three commands, recall not only the three denials of Peter on the night of Maundy Thursday, they also signal the authority given to Peter. There are several characteristics to notice about that authority. First, Peter is being commissioned by our Lord. The love demanded by Jesus is one of total attachment and exclusive service. Second, Peter is obligated to care for the Lord's people. Third, the choice of Peter demonstrates how the Lord works through the weak realities of this world. If you saw Peter's brashness in all four of the Gospels, you would think, well, surely the Lord is not going to tap him with this authority. Finally, as a shepherd, Peter's authority is not absolute. Jesus is the model shepherd to whom the Father has given the sheep, and no one can take those sheep from him. In our biblical studies over the years, we have come to learn that sheep cannot care for themselves. Well, neither can you and I truly care for ourselves, even though we work very hard to establish our lives on our own, as well as to maintain them. This means that our task then as Jesus' followers is to remind one another of our baptisms and to make the Lord's rescuing and sustaining actions available to all people. This instruction continues and concludes then in the last two verses of the reading. Jesus describes the death that will overtake Peter as he carries out the Lord's orders. These orders are summed up in the words, "Follow me." Peter is restored after his three denials of Jesus, and he follows his Lord to death, a death that glorifies the Lord God. Peter's death also demonstrates the completion of his deep and lasting love for Jesus. Remember, too, that when you and I are being led to death, we are really being led to life with an uppercase L, to the completion of the life first given us at our baptisms. In conclusion, note what emerges from this vital instruction in the hiddenness and openness of the Son's resurrection. First, the Lord appears in the dimness between night and day. Such dimness in our lives can be pierced only by the Son's cross. Second, apart from the Lord God, his people cannot do a thing. The things accomplished by them grow out of their exposure to his scriptures and his sacraments. Third, it is only in the Lord God that all things are held together. You and I are born with the attitude that everything depends on us, but in many and painful ways we soon learn that everything really depends on the Holy Trinity. And fourth, in the Lord God, people do not die for their accomplishments and or for their reputations. We faithfully and honestly die for him and the glory of his salvation. Seeing these four realities emerging from the Son's resurrection causes you and me to recognize how his life penetrates this world through his scriptures and the sacraments of baptism, forgiveness, and Eucharist. These holy places guide and power us through the world's life with all of its attractive yet destructive ways, while keeping you and me centered in the Lord God. Now, the world tries to tell us that the Lord's baptism is a nice option we may want to exercise, or that it is a good way to fill out our lives when we have nothing else to do. My friends, the world is dead wrong about such telling. By drawing us more fully into his scriptures and sacraments, our Lord immerses us more firmly and more deeply in his crucified and resurrected life. This in turn makes it possible for you and me to follow him. Triggering, for example, baptized people who pay more attention to the Lord's actions than to their own, or baptized people who take the time to hear other people out, or baptize people who press on in their parishes even when others may be dropping out, or baptize people who nervously yet confidently put their trust in the Lord's life, or baptize people who let themselves be led into the sorriness and the nastiness of this world's life so that they, in turn, can point others to the real Lord and the real God. With the reality of Christ Jesus' resurrection swirling around our lives, it is no wonder then that these great 50 days of Easter are assuring us and strengthening us. Amen. Now may the peace of the Lord God, which is beyond all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord.